The gospel leads to all the opposites. It gives hope. It brings reconciliation, not only with us to God, but to one another. I mean, the greatest disparity in the Old Testament that we see leading up to Christ's death on the cross was between the Jews and the Gentiles. You had the Jews in one drawer, and then there was this big junk drawer, anybody who wasn't a Jew. They were outside of the promises and all of the wonderful privileges of being God's chosen people. But God's intention altogether was always to proclaim the nations, not a nation, but the nations for the sake of His name through the gospel.
Welcome to the Scripture in Plain Reason podcast.
An engaging podcast where we affirm the authority and the clarity of Scripture. God's Word is true and God's Word is clear.
My name is Ryan.
And my name is Brian.
Well, Brian, we are back and we previewed this upcoming series, Plastic People in a Liquid World, on the last episode, and we're going to jump in today and really get into this topic in detail. And I want to start before just asking you for some of the content that'll be in this topic by just sharing with our audience and our listeners that you had asked me to read a specific book by Carl Truman, The Triumph of the Modern Self. And it's been really good. I've gotten through a bunch of chapters so far. First four chapters focus on four different individuals that really started the framework of where we are today. And it was great to learn about Marx and Nietzsche and a couple of others. It's a little heady, though.
It's weighty, isn't it? It's consequential, but it's weighty.
Yep.
You don't curl up by the fire with this one. Not that you would do that in July or August anyway, but...
Yep. But for anybody that does want to read it, once you get past chapter four, and I actually jumped ahead to chapter eight. Chapter 8 title is actually the same as the title we're using for this series, Plastic People in a Liquid World. The headiness kind of goes away to a degree, and I was able to kind of flow right through chapter 8.
Nice. Yeah, easy. I felt the same. So if it gives you any comfort, I had to read it slowly. Yep. A few times I backed up and said, okay, I didn't get that. I was thinking about other problems on other planets.
Exactly. Great. Well, why don't you kick us off with just introducing the series, talk about the topic and the content in general.
Can I do something before?
Oh, yeah.
I wanted to just do something before. Today, actually, is the 21st birthday of my oldest child, my daughter, Brianna Grace Lease. I was going to say Brianna Grace Fuller, but she's no longer Brianna Grace Fuller. She's Brianna Lease.
Happy birthday, Brianna.
Yeah. Happy birthday to my namesake. I just want to share a quick little anecdotal story because we just, every time she has a birthday, I think of God's goodness to our family with each of our children, but especially we weren't able to have children early on. We were having some struggles. And after about 3 years of marriage, my wife came to me and said, I'm praying that we will find out that we are expecting a baby on December 1st, 2000. And when she told me that, I was like, oh no. I mean, she had all this faith. She'd written it down in her diary, in her journal. And I was thinking, God, you better come through. I mean, my wife's going to be devastated if you don't come through. Mm-hmm. So I said to her, because she asked me, would I pray along with her for that goal to know that we were expecting on December 1st, 2000. And I was praying, but I was scared, Ryan. I was nervous. I was faithless. I was like, Lord, you better not let us down. So on the morning of December 1st, 2000, I was still laying in bed about 6 in the morning, and I hear Becky yell. So I run into the bathroom, and she shows me this little test, and she was expecting.
Wow.
And that was Brianna.
Wow.
And she was born on August 15th, 2001. That's the story.
Praise God.
So I love to praise God. She's been a wonderful daughter. She is a wonderful daughter. But I love to tell that story about God's goodness. And her middle name is Grace because we are so conscious that she was God's grace gift to us.
And how hard was it giving her away last year?
It was really hard, but not as hard as if I were giving her away to somebody I didn't really love. And I really love and respect Jameson. So
that's great.
It wasn't as tough. It was a beautiful day, an amazing day. So that's her story and it's her birthday. So happy birthday, sweetheart. Now, I do have a question for you as well before we start. Okay. I know what we delay sometimes, but I'm looking at you. The listeners can't see you, but you got a nasty scar on your right eye, right over on the corner of your eye. And I know how it got there. I think I was the one who pointed it out to you, and you went to the mirror to see how badly and gross it looked. But can you just tell our listeners a little bit about why you look the way you do right now?
Yeah, so we play basketball every Wednesday night. Shout out to all the people that play basketball.
Yeah, we have a great time.
We really have a lot of fun. I'm going to call out one individual in particular, and this individual and I butted heads at some point, and boy, does he have a hard head. Spencer, thank you.
Oh, appreciate Spencer it. Roberts, the guy who drills three-pointers at the end of almost every game to break our hearts.
He does win a lot of games. So yeah, Spencer and I were going for a rebound, and we just banged heads, and happened to be the side of my head right next to the eye that I banged on his head. And actually, Rachel mentioned something to me. She's like, what's going on with your eye? And I was like, oh, is it a little blood? I think I headbutted. When you told me to look in the mirror, I didn't know what to expect. And yeah, it's pretty bad. It's like right next to my eyeball. And
hey, you look a little evil, Ryan. I know you're not, but you look that part.
I either look like I got into a fight, or I look like I'm halfway to putting on makeup to look like an Egyptian. I almost put on makeup on the other side going into work, so it didn't look lopsided.
All right. But then you would have started a scandal of some sort.
Exactly.
What happened to Ryan?
It would have been a fun story, though. Either way, we love playing basketball.
Yeah, we do.
I'm grateful for all the teens and all the people that play on Wednesday
nights. Yeah, I look forward to it every week.
Same.
Oh, great. Thanks for letting us get those domestic items out of the way.
Yeah, let's get into this topic.
Sure. Well, what we're talking about is plastic people in a liquid world. And one of the things we've talked about before is if we're trying to keep up with the speed of which social issues are changing, it's almost like going to the carnival and playing that whack-a-mole game.
Yeah.
As soon as you deal with one, another one seems to pop up. And this one is kind of an umbrella, and it's really dealing with what Carl Truman, in his opening part of his book, he's going to wait till the end of his book to deal with transgenderism. But he believes, and I think he makes a good case, that transgenderism is kind of the iceberg or the tip of what something has been developing for centuries. And he uses this quote that now the generation that's alive today, the, you know, Generation Z, even the millennials and our generation, have kind of thought, okay, that sounds a little bit normal. But he's making the point that his grandfather and the generation before that would have thought this to be so odd that it would either cause them to chuckle or think that you needed to see a doctor. Mm-hmm. And the statement is, I am a woman trapped in a man's body. Now, for those that are living today and have grown up with these cultural winds that have been blowing, he makes a strong case for why that doesn't sound as odd as it would have to his grandfather. But I would suggest, and I think you would agree, that it is something that ought to still sound odd because it is counter to the very scriptures that we believe are authoritative and clear and God's word to us. But what we find about this whole topic of plastic people in a liquid world is it's really not a debate about behavior. I think as a Christian, as a pastor, I don't know if you feel this way, Ryan, but sometimes we hit these things based on activities, and yeah, these are sinful activities, they're right or wrong, rather than realizing that the way people have been shaped by our culture and by the teaching and the ideologues and the ideologies of our age is that they actually see this as part of them, their identity. So you criticize their behavior. You're not just simply talking about something that should be contraband in a person's life. You're talking about the very core of who they are. And that's why we get the reaction that we typically do.
And you're saying that identity has become their identity in large part because of all of their surrounding environment kind of almost screaming at them to make it their identity.
Is yeah, right. So some of the guys you named that Truman deals with in the book, The Triumph of the Modern Self, he's basically taken this, he's a historian, so he's taking these moments and he's saying basically the way society is shaped is not by the masses, not by large groupthink, but the elites. So when the elites and in their institutions, in the universities, after the Enlightenment, after all of the elites begin to think and talk and digest and form various thought processes, those leak down to the people. And before long, they are adopted by the people because they inculcate these teachings mm-hmm. in schools. And so now we have a generation, that's all they've been taught. So now this is not a behavior category, it's an identity category. So children grow up now, and they're taught today that identity is how they think about themselves. Now, you and I, we're not that old, but we grew up thinking when we went to school, we were being taught how to function in society. And even though we still had some of these same philosophies being taught through curriculum and so on and so forth, we were kind of braced and we were taught that we needed to deny ourselves and there were things that were right and wrong in society and you needed to avoid those. It wasn't necessarily from a Christian Judeo-scriptural perspective, but it wasn't this idea that you go and create yourself whatever you feel you can create. And now we have this kind of almost this avatar mentality. It's like the graphical representation that we will have on a computer digitally. Mm-hmm. I can just recreate myself. So if I don't like the way I am, I can remake myself at will. So basically, solids seem to melt in thin air. And that's where we get the title of this series, Plastic People in a Liquid World. So what we're going to be talking about is, should we look to have ourselves identified through something outside of us? Or do we get to identify ourselves based on whatever we're feeling at whatever time period we feel it? Now, if we lean back into the scriptures, which we do on this podcast, the scriptures tell us in Romans 1 that we have an identity and we've rejected it. And one of the things about the fall, once we've sinned, we rejected our true identity that's given to us in the scriptures. And so I don't want us to talk about this series. I know you've mentioned some of these men and we'll refer to them again, but I don't want anybody to think in order to speak to this topic of plastic people in a liquid world that we have to know all the ins and outs of all these philosophies and theories. Actually, what we really need to know is a good dose of where we started our podcast, Genesis 1 to 3. Who does God say that I am? And how does that influence my identity?
Yeah, that's really clear. And I'm curious, do you agree that wokeness and woke ideology summarizes the fluidity in people's identity today? And I immediately thought of some celebrities that have changed their pronouns like 3 or 4 different times over the course of the last 6 to 9 months. And so is that a tie back to this wokeness? And does that summarize the fluidity in people's identity?
Yeah, woke, you know, on a basic level means to wake up, right? It means you were asleep to something, primarily as speaking of being asleep to injustices. But in this particular topic, wokeness is much larger than that. It transcends just, you know, racial justice and being aware of those who've suffered in different ways than you have. It's saying that if I told you today, Ryan, that you thought you knew me, but I actually have remade myself. And so the Brian of this podcast that usually sits here in this chair with Ryan in that chair, I'm actually a different Brian today. And so on this day, August 15th, 2022, I'd like to reintroduce the new Brian to Ryan. Now, I'm not going to do that, but wokeness is basically saying you should wake up and acknowledge that. Because wokeness is basically, you could identify it as one person has, it means to recognize, then to organize, and then to vocalize. So if you're going to be woke, you need to recognize something that you were asleep to before. Then organize with other people who are also waking up. And then let's vocalize together.
So also, is it such that the old Brian, as you're talking about in your example, doesn't even exist anymore as well, correct?
Yeah, well, that's the amazing thing about this kind of remaking of ourselves. And we're living in transgenderism, as Truman points out in his book, and you've read, that he points out that transgenderism is the ultimate proof of this triumph of the modern self. The modern self finds its identity in itself, not outside of itself. So no one defines me. Society doesn't define me. The scriptures certainly don't define me. I'm the only one that can give definition to who I am. And that's how you can make sense of a statement that would have seemed so bizarre just 15, 20 years ago. I'm a woman in a man's body.
Yeah. And I heard in chapter 8 as well, he talks about this idea of communities and how much easier it is today to access communities that align to what your quote unquote new identity is. And you can do that through social media now. And to your point around vocalizing it, you can come together and vocalize. And oftentimes you're applauded for that.
Yeah, that's right. People affirm that. And it started to permeate all of these different areas. And we're going to try over the next few weeks to kind of see some of those areas in gender, in capitalism, in work, as well as in race. Where is this wokeness coming up and developing, and how are people redefining who they are? And I think someone has well said that people who are privileged are usually the most easily offended. But we've taken it a step above that or two. Now we live in a world where everybody likes to get offended for other people. So if I'm going to get offended for you, I mean, in fact, I feel so badly for you, I'm going to take the rest of the day off. This is kind of the mentality. So everybody bears other people's offenses. And so we kind of carry around the guilt that you've shared with me and your wokeness and in your new identity. And so it kind of permeates and spreads.
Well, I appreciate you being offended by Spencer headbutting me and bruising my eye. Just kidding, Spencer. It doesn't hurt at all.
Yeah, I did share that with you.
All right. Well, before we actually define wokeness, I want to make sure we're crystal clear on this point, because I think this word has been thrown around a lot. And oftentimes can be thrown at people that really don't deserve the title. So what is not wokeness?
I'm glad you asked that, because I've been accused of being woke. Maybe you have as well. I've heard ministries that I appreciate, admire, use as resources, have been categorized as woke. They've gone woke. And I don't think that's fair. I think sometimes we're way too quick to give that label to other people, because what we find with woke terminology and vocabulary, they use a lot of the same words, and they seem to have some of the similar passions that a Christian has. For instance, wokeness is not wanting that society would have harmony. So desiring that there would not be people rioting in streets in the summer of 2020, desiring that there would not be injustice by police that would be against someone that they're arresting. That's not wokeness. That's simply caring about what the scriptures tell us is compassion. Wokeness is not seeing the failings of American and Western society and history. We can look back at our history and say there are moments that we blush or we grieve to think that that is what our forefathers and foremothers did. But that's not wokeness. So I'd give a few more. Being troubled by even Christians and churches' complicity with racism in the past is not wokeness. I grew up in the South, and there are plenty of moments and even settings where I, as a teenager or younger, remember explicit racism being talked about and laughed about and joked about with the people of God. Pointing that out and regretting it and highlighting that that was sinful and unchristlike is not woke. It's simply Christian. Wanting justice in the world, praying for greater diversity in our churches, and hoping that the Lord continues to grant that. Working to be more thoughtful about how we use words and our language. Identifying troubling trends and moments where we show partiality. James 2, this is way before any wokeness. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, if you let somebody who has really nice clothes and a gold ring come and sit up in the front row of your church on Sunday morning, and you put the poor guy in the back, you have completely contradicted the gospel. That's not wokeness. That's biblical Christianity. So I think we really need to be careful, and I'm preaching to myself on this, to not throw the, you're woke, you've gone woke too quickly, before we've heard another brother or sister out who may be just simply wanting to be tender to what the scriptures are explicit about God's justice and love and truth. So that's not what wokeness is. And I think we, as Christians, and I certainly want to start there, before we talk about what it is, let's be careful not to characterize and give people labels who really don't deserve that.
That's great. And I'm glad we started there with what is not woke. That's really important. And we're going to get into what is woke here in a second. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. Don't forget to subscribe to the Scripture and Plain Reason podcast on your favorite listening platform. This way you'll get updates and notifications when a new episode drops.
Ryan and I are always planning new episodes, and if you could leave us your ideas on our Facebook, Scripture and Plain Reason, or go to scriptureandplainreason.com And there's a place there where at the contact section, you can leave a question, you can leave an idea for a future episode. We'd love to hear from you.
All right, we're back and we've just gone through some quick examples of what woke is not. So Brian, based on your research and everything that you've looked into, how would you define wokeness? And in particular, when did woke become commonplace as a word used?
Yeah, wokeness basically emerged from the social unrest of 2020. George Floyd, May 25th, 2020. And it was not an unknown word, but it became, as you mentioned, pretty normal in our vernacular to talk about becoming woke. And the word is kind of slang for being aware or active and attentive to issues that you have previously been unaware of. So you've been asleep. Mm-hmm. So to be woke is to be aware. The challenge, again, of woke ideology is that it can poison a person's mind and perspective because it uses vocabulary words that are similar or even the same as biblical vocabulary words, but they mean something totally different. And before the break, we talked about what wokeness is not. I would like to also remind us that even though it is not all those things we listed, and we need to be slow to say someone you're buying into this philosophy that Colossians 2:8 says that we need to be careful of not to be taken by these philosophies that are not from Christ. They're from tradition, the elemental parts of the world or of the era that the scriptures tell us. Christians need to be careful because I think Christians that are particularly compassionate, they are particularly tender to the needs and concerns of others, which is so Christ-like, they can also at the times be vulnerable. They can be vulnerable to being co-opted by wokeness. They share this desire for justice, and the common vocabulary words can be very difficult. It's swept through schools, of course, businesses, even sports. And it's driven by a radical ideology, Ryan, like critical race theory or CRT. And another word they often use is intersectionality. And it's really destabilized public and private life. And unfortunately, it's invaded and poisoned some Christians and hit some churches. Woke ideology means, again, to be awake, specifically to be awake to hidden systems of oppression in society that need to be attacked and overthrown. So we have these two divisions. You have those that are oppressed and the oppressors. Now, again, we're going to go back at some point and talk about where this came from. It didn't just show up on May 25th, 2020 when George Floyd was killed. This was already in the workings and this ideology was ready to come forth. But it's now become very accessible and popular. It's commonplace to compare wokeness to a religion as well. And one of the things I've noticed about wokeness is it has its own orthodoxy. It also has its own heresy. It has its own original sin. But when you compare wokeness with the gospel, the contrasts are very vivid and clear. The gospel offers forgiveness to repentance, but there is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation with wokeness ideology. Mm. You're forever guilty. You can only admit your guilt and try to fight your tendencies. So wokeness is not hopeful. It's filled with guilt. It's filled with rage. It leads to hatred. It leads to division. It doesn't lead to unity. The gospel leads to all the opposites. It gives hope. It brings reconciliation, not only with us to God, but to one another. I mean, the greatest disparity in the Old Testament that we see leading up to Christ's death on the cross was between the Jews and the Gentiles. You had the Jews in one drawer, and then there was this big junk drawer, anybody who wasn't a Jew. They were outside of the promises and all of the wonderful privileges of being God's chosen people. But God's intention altogether was always to proclaim the nations, not a nation, but the nations for the sake of his name through the gospel. And woke ideology is just the opposite. It divides, it permeates guilt that can never be removed, whereas the gospel brings hope and forgiveness and reconciliation, and wokeness doesn't do any of that.
I'm glad you brought up that comparison with the biblical ideology versus the woke ideology, and the guilt is something that jumps out at me because so often you see individuals that make a statement that goes against someone's ideology and they get completely attacked by that entire identity group, right?
That's right.
And what is their first reaction? Their first reaction is to come out and apologize for making a statement or for doing something that was against a given community's ideology. And there is no forgiveness.
None.
Ever. It's great. Thanks for apologizing. Now you need to keep working on ways to conform to our identities, mm-hmm. basically.
Right. It's very works-based, like any religion other than the gospel.
Yeah.
So without saying that wokeness or any person who cares about injustice and cares about seeing wrongs made right, they're not necessarily woke. But Christians need to be aware that there could not be any clearer distinctions than there are between the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and woke ideology. Woke ideology is filled with guilt, original sin that can never be expunged, removed. It is eternal, and all you can do is admit it and keep paying penance. There's never any true justification, but the gospel reconciles. The gospel forgives. The gospel brings substitution. Christ died for our sins, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and now he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Wokeness also divides itself up into two basic categories. And I just wanted to mention one more thing in terms of defining it. It is defined now as structural and systemic. You'll hear those two words, particularly about racist or racism in that term of wokeness. But even in all the other categories of wokeness we're going to talk about, they'll talk about a structural. This is part of the system that our society's put together. So it's against the oppressed, and the oppressors are doing everything they can to keep power. And then it's systemic. Systemic, of course, is a word that you didn't hear much about before, like mm-hmm. wokeness, yeah. until 2020, but now you hear it all the time. Mm-hmm. Systemic is basically doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity, as we understand it from the Bible, is we are infected in every area of our human being by sin. My mind, my will, my emotions, every part of Brian Fuller, Ryan Campbell, infected by sin. This is how they talk about injustice. This is how they talk about in wokeness, everyone is infected who are the oppressors in such a way that they can never be rid of it. It's systemic. It's systemic in society, it's structural, but it's also systemic in the individual, and they can never rid themselves of it. It has no hope.
It's scary. It's really scary. So Brian, just kind of rounding out this episode with a couple more questions specific to wokeness and how wokeness ties to racial and social justice. Is it exclusive with those elements, or are there other areas where people are quote unquote waking up?
Yeah, there's a variety of them. I think, you know, the racial social justice wokeness is what we think of almost immediately because of so much discussion and books that have been written about it. But this also deals with male-female identity, and wokeness is basically saying there is none, get rid of it. There's also this real focus on even imperial intellectuals who use their construct of reason to oppress minority groups who aren't as educated or academically strong. So you've heard of woke math, perhaps, right?
Yeah, I have heard of woke
and math. This is where it comes from. So we can now have wokeness in the academic setting. And so maybe some schools, school boards have moved to remove the grading because of the A-plus student that I always kind of envied.
You and me both.
I wasn't that person who was making the good grades. And so because that is causing me to feel oppressed, because I was always a C student on my best days, at least in middle school, I should not have to know that he got an A. And so let's just take out the grades.
Ties nicely to giving a trophy to everyone.
Everybody gets a trophy.
As well as let's not keep score.
Oh, my. I think I suggested that the other night just to be funny. Can you imagine that? Playing a game. We were talking about how much fun we have on Wednesday nights. All the fun just is evaporated from the building if we stop keeping score.
I totally agree.
Adults oppress children. Here's another one that's being talked about, especially religious ones. So if you're in a home, and now there's accusation that gaslighting is going on, if you're trying to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and a biblical worldview, So we've got these, including and especially those who are homeschooled, are considered now in an oppressed situation because they're not being able to really recreate themselves and seek their own identity. It's being forced fed. Christians are considered the oppressors against other religious minorities. And we've already mentioned woke capitalism. And then I don't want to miss this one is cisgender and heteronormative straight people are oppressing sexual minorities. And even there have been talk about, besides the rich oppressing the poor, physically able people oppressing physically disabled people. And this is referred to as ableism. So there are all kinds of categories where wokeism has gone. It's not simply the racial social justice. And I'm hoping we'll be able to, over the course of the next few weeks, cover about four or five of these big ones.
Yeah, it's great. Isn't it interesting that Christianity is viewed as an oppressor when we know very clearly from the Bible that persecution will be getting worse and worse and worse over time as we get closer to our Lord coming back.
That's right. Yeah. And so, you know, you look at these categories and we're reminded that we don't really need to educate our listeners on all of the ins and outs of these theories, even though as we read them, there were times where they were wearisome. I do think there's value in that and understanding how something happened. But I want to remind us that we're not needing to be educated in all of these theories. And there's a lot of emphasis on that right now. And I'm hearing even Christians talk about, well, there's elements of CRT, critical race theory, and gender theory, and terminology that's now being accepted when it comes to transgenderism and other sexual orientation, that kind of thing, that we really ought to use these as tools of compassion. And I guess I don't reject that as sinful. But when it is given as though the scriptures need some type of supplement, that the scriptures are not sufficient in and of themselves to help us deal with these philosophies, I believe the Christian should reject that mindset because we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that scripture is given to make and fully furnish the man of God so he may be able to do all good works. There is a sufficiency to scripture to deal with these kinds of philosophies and these kinds of ideologies that are anti-gospel, and I do not believe we should be looking at them and saying, hey, what can we use that would be beneficial and maybe supplement the scriptures because the scriptures don't address this. I believe all that we need for life and godliness is addressed in the scriptures. Knowing where we came from is beneficial, but listening to these worldly, atheistic, in many cases, ideologies that reject the authority and sufficiency and clarity of scripture, I believe are detrimental to Christians and detrimental to churches. And unfortunately, some Christians and churches and ministries have adopted these as though they were as inspired and infallible as the very words of scripture.
Yeah, and it really does feel like the divide is the belief in God and the belief that there is no God.
Exactly. You may recall just one more thing I thought of. It's the Lord Jesus, he challenged the Pharisees when they were taking the Ten Commandments, taking the other commandments in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, and they were adding to them. They were basically mossing over God's clear commands with their own standards, their own thoughts, to try to keep them from sinning. And I see this as, okay, if there's something here that I can show compassion to someone in a particular way, that's a discussion I can have. But to begin to take an ideology and say, this must be implemented. You must speak this way. You must act this way. You must affirm people this way, is to take and add the ideologies of humans to the authority of Scripture. And I think the answer there is no. There is no burden that I should have as a believer, nor is there any burden I should place on other believers that they must embrace these ideologies or they're sinning. And some of this woke ideology has been displayed by Christians as though you don't embrace it like we are talking about, the way our world is describing it. You're in sin. You are a proponent of injustice. You're bigoted. You don't care about the oppressed. And that, in my opinion, is to take the commands of men and to elevate them to the authority of Scripture.
Well, we've gone a little long today, but we have one more question that we're just going to wrap up with. What do you see as the initial dangers that we should be aware of with regards to this wokeness theme we're seeing?
Well, this potent blend of racism, paganism, grievance, wokeness encourages what James says we're not to have, and that's partiality. And it undermines, Ryan, the unifying work of the Spirit. It's anti-gospel. It is deeply a negative point of view that cynically weaponizes for the deconstruction and dismantling of all the social structures. And we do not see in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels such a deconstructing, dismantling of social structures. We see him preaching the good news to the poor.
That's a really great place to wrap. My name is Ryan.
My name is Brian.
Join us next time for more Scripture and Plain Reason.
The Scriptures are true, and the Scriptures are clear.